that it brings joy to the God of the universe when a sinner repents. That it fills his heart with joy when a prodigal returns. The other main idea of these parables is that there is a self-righteous resistance to the seemingly scandalous graciousness of Jesus. The unfortunate reality is that God is infinitely more gracious than the most gracious person in this room. And if we're not careful, we can actually begin like Jonah in the book of Jonah, to resent God for his scandalous graciousness. So in what context does Jesus teach this parable? I love this. Look in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. That is astounding to me. Don't miss this. Jesus was the only holy human being in history. And unbelievers, sinners, scandalous sinners wanted to be near him. Why? My assumption is that they wanted to be near Jesus because he wanted to be near them. Jesus was not worried about what the self-righteous Pharisees said about him. He was surrounded by sinners. In fact, he was always surrounded by sinners, unless he was alone. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the only actually holy human being since the fall? I mean, Adam and Eve had, I don't know, however long they had. We don't know how long that was, but it was short. Jesus lived a full and perfect life, and sinners were drawn to him, not repulsed by him. The ones who were repulsed by him were the ones who thought they were righteous. See, they believed in the principle of guilt by association. He was being criticized for spending time with sinful people. What was the problem? Let's look. Verse 2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. We never do that. We never grumble. We are delightful, aren't we? They began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." If you didn't know better, they would say, you would think that Jesus loves sinners. He does. Why? We'll see. So, what the problem was, is that Jesus actually invested in the non-religious, the not yet religious, and the scandalously sinful. Does this problem still exist in the church today? Well, it depends on what you mean. Are sinners attracted to us the way they were attracted to Jesus? Sadly, no. But is there guilt by association? Sadly, yes. So Jesus tells us what was going on in his heart. And it's amazing. Verse 3. So he told them this parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Here's that rhetorical question. It's asked to support this. Wanderers are worth searching for. Who wouldn't do this? If you had 100 sheep all packed together and one starts wandering, you trust that the 99 will keep each other safe as long as it takes to find the one. In this culture, that would be a readily understood example. Jesus assumes that the hearer would leave the 99 for the sake of one. And my guess is that everybody's done this at one point. I mean, how many times do elementary school teachers, shepherd's fold workers, say, okay, all you kids, just kind of play in a circle here. Johnny needs some extra attention. How many times have we done that? How many times have we left the stable 99 to reclaim the one? Now, there is a beautiful assumption here, friends. Don't miss it. The assumption is this, that the one is worth searching for. I mean, easily, the shepherd could just say this, I have 99. 99 sheep is a lot. It's a lot of wool. It's a lot of lamb chops. Who cares about this one? In fact, if I leave the 99 to search for the one, the 99 might become endangered. There has to be something worth it for the shepherd. Wanderers must be worth searching for. Beloved, look with me. Look with me at this glorious pattern. In verse 5, it says this. When he has found it, it being the wandering sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Wouldn't you expect that he would find that wandering sheep and say, get back with the fold. What's your problem? And maybe take a stick and not so gently lead that sheep back to where he's with the rest. No, he sees the sheep and he praises God and he takes this sheep and he puts it on his shoulders, which I guess is something that they did. It does not sound very fun to me, to be honest with you. But maybe he wanted, you know, like a wool scarf. He picks up this sheep, puts it on his shoulders and rejoices. He's back. He's mine again. He's no longer wandering. Not only that, he rejoices. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. And he says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Guys, stop what you're doing. I have 100 again. I found him. Here he is. He's not lost anymore. He calls others to rejoice with him. Now look in verse 7, please. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is Jesus' point here? His point, beloved, is simply this. They say, that the Pharisees and scribes, why are you eating with them? Why are you wasting your time with them? Why are you sullying your great name with those unclean sinners? And Jesus' response is that if one of them would turn back to him, it will bring joy to the heart of God. Is there anything better? Their conversion brings happiness to God. If they'll turn, if I can find them, put them on my shoulders, The angels of God will gather around him and rejoice. Do we think about sinners like that? Or do we see them not as the mission field, but as the problem? Obstacles instead of opportunities. As pains in the neck of God instead of potential joy in the heart of God. I confess to you, I don't think that way all the time. I can be very Pharisaical. It shames me until I remember I was lost. I once was lost. The second parable then we look at is the lost coin. And if wanderers are worth searching for, beloved, the misplaced are worth sweeping for. Now don't raise your hands. How many of you love sweeping the floor? I mean, I imagine most of you, as I look in your eyes, most of you are dancing around your living room with the sweeper, with the broom, you know, probably singing Disney tunes. You love it. It's probably the highlight of your day. No. You probably do it because you have to. But if someone told you that somewhere in your house was a $1 million coin and all you had to do was sweep the floor to find it, then you would be dancing and singing Disney songs, wouldn't you? See, wanderers are worth searching for. The misplaced are worth sweeping for. Look with me, beloved, at verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Housework is work. But when you're doing it to reclaim something valuable, it's a delight. This coin, the commentators say, was probably part of her dowry. It was part of the 10 coins she had if her husband ever walked out on her or died and left her penniless. It was her hope, her security. To lose 10% of that is devastating. To find it is wonderful. Verse 9, when she has found it, I love this. Notice this again. She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost." Now notice, in verse 6, the shepherd says, "Rejoice with me." Notice, in verse 9, the lady says, "Rejoice with me." And in verse 10, it says this again, that I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We think it's a bit much. With all the people in the world, what does one action from one person matter to God? Well, the answer is, when a sinner repents, he calls all the angels together and says, "Rejoice with me. Let your heart be filled with the joy that fills mine," God says. Now, we think that's a bit much until we remember that I once was lost. And the angels of Christ rejoiced over me. and you and some of you who are not yet Christians will soon be the object of God's joy. The third parable is the longest one, the parable of the prodigal son. And we find this beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me.'" We notice, first of all, an act of disrespect. He goes to his dad and he says, "What I love is not you. What I love is what I'll get when you're dead. So give me that and let me leave." Fathers, how would you respond to this? The father does the unthinkable. He gives it to him. Verse 13, notice this. That this act of respect bled over into this. "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. He took the money that was the sweat of his father's brow. He took the money that would ultimately be his security going forward. And he wasted it. Wasted it in a very short time, living scandalously. That act of disrespect led to an actuality of degradation. Notice what it led him to. He wasted the money. All the friends that he seemed to have had when everything was going well, when he had tons of cash, are gone. In verse 14, "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs." Now I want you to notice this. You know what Jews think about pigs? They think that pigs, or thought that pigs, were unclean. He took half his father's money, or at least a third, or whatever portion he was going to get, wasted it. Today we would say he wasted it on drugs and prostitutes. Ends up penniless, alone, feeding pigs. What degradation. Now, before we go any further, I want you to hear this and I want you to know this. The prodigal son was feeding pigs because of what he did. He deserved to feed pigs. Would you agree with that? Society didn't do that to him. He deserved it. It was his act of rebellion, his act of disrespect and sin that put him in that position. Now, we tend to explain away people's guilt. We shouldn't. The point in this parable is not that the prodigal made a mistake. It is that the prodigal was willingly and knowingly, well, prodigal. Rebellious. How would you treat someone who took half your money and wasted it on drugs and prostitutes? Well, we see in verse 17 that this led to an attitude of despondency. Oh, beloved, I love this. The prodigal son was getting so hungry, he wanted to steal the pig's food. That's the lowest of the low for him. Verse 17, when he came to his senses. I love that sentence, that phrase, beloved. When he came to himself, to his senses. Beloved, unbelief is irrational. It's crazy to wallow in the mire when there is a God who wants to make you a prince is ridiculous. Would you not agree? So he comes to his senses. And he says this, my dad, he's great to his employees. And there's always tons of food there. And he feeds them well. Why am I being treated this way by a stranger? I'll make myself a slave of my father. Because my father treats his slaves better than this guy treats his employees. And so he repents. And notice he says this, verse 18, I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. That's what I'm going to say. And he's just hoping that his father doesn't have him killed on sight for his rebellion. Remember, in the Old Testament law, disrespecting parents was a capital offense. He says, I'm going to take my chances with my dad. So he goes home. He's making his way home. Verse 20, so he got up and he came to his father. And his father stands there with his arms like this and says, who's this? Nope. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. What a scandalous act of grace. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. You pick up on that? The tax collectors knew they were tax collectors. The sinners knew they were sinners. Dad, I blew it. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He was right. Right? Make me your slave instead. Verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, give him a little room, a cot with you guys, and let's feed him bread and water for a while. No. The father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Clothe him. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let's eat and celebrate. What? What an amazing display of affection. How could this not break your heart? Well, it didn't break everybody's heart. In verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the other son, verse 28 tells us, becomes angry and was not even willing to go in. Why? Well, he tells us why. He says, Dad, I've never disrespected you like this. I work your fields every day. And you've never even Let me slaughter a little goat for my friends. Why celebrate this piece of garbage that used to be your son? Why not celebrate me? My reputation is impeccable. My record is unassailable. Verse 29. Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, not my brother, when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for. He's saying, Dad, why waste a party on this guy? And the father answers. He says to him, Son, you've always been with me. All that's mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours, notice that? Not my son, your brother. This brother of yours was dead and begun to live. He was lost and has been found. We talked about the lost sheep, where the shepherd said, come and rejoice with me. We talked about the lost coin, where the lady said, come and rejoice with me. We talk about the lost son, where the father tells his other son, come and rejoice with me. And now we'll look at a lost soul. If repentance is worth celebrating, if wanderers are worth searching for, if misplaced are worth sweeping for, then we see that God's grace is wonderfully scandalous. John Newton, in the most famous hymn ever, utters the phrase, I once was lost. Because this all seems like a waste of time. Unless you were lost. It all seems like an extravagant exaggeration until you're the one being sought for. It all seems like a waste of money, God's celestial funds, until it's your soul being ripped from the fire. John Newton says, I once was lost. We all were. That's the point. Maybe you work side by side with somebody who does not know Jesus. Maybe your family members don't know Jesus. And maybe you tell them about Jesus and they go, why do you talk about this all the time? You have two answers. One is because I was lost too. And two, because God rejoices when sinners turn. I don't assume everybody here tonight is a Christian. I don't know. But I do know this. You can be. You can turn from your sin. You can turn from your rebellion. You can turn from your misery. God is the kind of God who will run to you, embrace you, lift you up, put you on his shoulders, call the angels together and rejoice over you. Come to him. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's someone here tonight who does not know you as Lord and Savior, or somebody watching online later. Lord, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, fill them with a desire. Fill them with whatever mysterious means you use, that they would cry out to you and say, find me. Find me. Search for me. I'm lost. And if you're the Father in this parable, if you will forgive me like this, Lord, I want to be yours. So I turn away from my rebellion. I have come to my senses. I once was lost. For those of us who are already saved, it is so silly. But we tend to gravitate toward the position of the older brother, resenting the blessings we think we should have that you don't give us, and forgetting that your heart beats for the lost. I'm guilty. Lord, would you fill us with a compassion for the lost here and across the world? For your joy and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great weekend.